So I have two more Sundays at North Street Christian Church. Did somebody just boo? I'll take that as kindness. You know, I was praying through and just really wrestling with, what do I say? And on one hand, I feel like, well, I've been saying stuff for 11 years. So on one hand, I kind of feel like I've shared a lot of stuff here. But on the other hand, I feel like there's just so much to say concerning the things of God. And any time a message is being prepared, the issue is not just what does God once said, but what does the Lord once said to this group of people, you know? Not some kind of a generic, stale, I cut and pasted this off the internet, so I'm just going to deliver it. It's what does the Lord want this people to hear? And I was wrestling through that, and I, again, praying through this, you know, God, what would you say to this group? And something really stuck out to me that I want to share with you this morning, because I really believe, and it's obvious, that it's a message that God wants to get out. And if you know me and my family and our story, we have two children on the autism spectrum. Our older son, Owen, he's 5 and almost completely nonverbal. But our younger son, Cade, he seems further along than Owen, but his issues are a little bit different. Because Cade can repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over, kind of like that, right? Like with Cade, we'll be sitting at home and he'll get one of his books and he'll bring it to you and he'll get right in your face. And when I say in your face, I mean like an inch away from your face, and he'll say, "It's a rooster!" "Yes, Cade, it's a rooster." "It's a rooster!" "Yes, Cade, it's a rooster." "It's a rooster!" "Yeah, what does a rooster say, Cade?" "Cock-a-doodle-doo, it's a rooster!" And we have a lot of conversations like that at our house. But for all the times that I've thought, and it's been so many, for all the times I've thought, I wonder what Owen's thinking, I've never thought that about Cade. Never had to wonder what he's thinking, because he just got done telling me about 70 times what's on his mind. And, well, maybe not quite so many in the Word of God, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, because I want you to see that there's a certain theme that the Lord is repeating in His Word. And the Lord is repeating this theme because we got to hear this. We have got to hear this. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're just going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. But with your Bibles open, I want you to see if you can see a theme in this passage. Verse 7 says, "Do not harden your hearts." Verse 13, "None of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 15, "Do not harden your hearts." Chapter 4 and verse 7, "Do not harden your hearts." So, three or four times there, at least four times, even though it's worded a little differently, in the one verse, what is God trying to communicate in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4? Somebody tell me. Do not harden your hearts. Do you think God's fired up about that? He says it over and over and over again. And listen, if God says something once, you should pay attention, right? If God says something twice, maybe He's trying to get your attention. But when God says something three or four times in the span of a few verses, it's like the Word of God is shouting this message to say, listen, you have got to sit up and listen to every word the Lord has to say here. But there's another theme too that we're going to see that goes right along with this. Verse 7, "Today, if you hear His voice." And verse 13, "Today." Verse 15, "Today." Chapter 4, verse 7, He appoints a certain day, today. And then chapter 4 and verse 7 says, today if you hear His voice. So there's something else God wants to communicate to us in this passage, and what is that? Today, right? So what we're going to be looking at, just to kind of sum it up, and we're going to go through the verses and see what it is that God is, you know, so obviously trying to communicate to His people, but it's this. Today, if you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. That's certainly the theme in this passage. Just to kind of get us up to the context here. The book of Hebrews was actually written to some Hebrew people, right? Some Jews. And some of them had received Jesus Christ and some of them have not yet. And you see a key theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Him. There's an urgency to receive Jesus Christ. And in chapters 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus being God. And Jesus is greater than the angels. And that through the incarnation, Jesus destroyed death through death. And Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. And Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. And we get to chapter 3 and verse 7. Are you there with me? It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So understand, He's not saying, this is advice from your grandma. This isn't what your dad says. He says, this is what God Himself wants to communicate to you so urgently. So I'd like to read through from verse 7 down to verse 19. We'll break it down together. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the Lord says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If you have a sermon outline, the first question we're going to look at, how does someone harden their heart? This comes from verses 9 and 10. And the example is given from Israel. You know, Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, that the things we have in the Old Testament were to serve as an example for us, as a warning for us in parts. And here we see the warning. He's saying, don't do what the Israelites did when they left Egypt. And you know the story. Israel and Egypt, 400 years, 200 of those years, as hard slave labor for the Egyptians. And the Lord raised up Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. No, most of you probably know how the story goes, but let's pretend for a second that you don't. And imagine if I said, okay, let me tell you a story. These people were being treated harshly and treated as slaves, and the Lord sent someone to deliver them. So on their journey to this promised land, this land that the Lord promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what do you expect was happening on the way to the promised land? you would think they'd be like arm in arm and skipping and singing and high fives and just worship services 12 times a day and let's praise the Lord and oh, thank you, God. Is that what you see when you read Exodus and Numbers? Is that what you see? Somebody tell me. No, that is not what you see. What do you see? Complaining and bickering and unbelief and testing God and we hate Moses and we want to go back to Egypt and you brought us out here to die. They hardened their hearts. What does it mean to harden your heart? The simple definition is it's callousing your heart. It's putting calluses over your heart. You know, saying no to God makes it easier to say no to God the next time. Did you know that? When you say no to God in any area, and we're going to talk about some of these areas this morning, the next time it comes up, it's going to be a little bit easier to say no. And it's going to become a pattern in your life to the point that saying no is just your habit. And what's happened? Has God's Word become ineffective? Has His Spirit become ineffective? By no means. You have calloused yourself to the things of God. The calluses don't happen overnight. You know, I always compare it to the calluses that I have in my hands from, you know, back when I was in shape and working out and stuff all the time. I still have the calluses. But all the hours in the gym and lifting weights, I developed these calluses that you couldn't push a pin through these parts of my hand. They're just like rhino hide. But that didn't happen after one time to the gym. That happened over the course of several years of going to the gym and working out. And the same is true with your heart. When you callous your heart, it's that constant unbelief. It's that constant saying no to God. The calluses on your heart just get a little bit thicker, and they get a little bit thicker, and they get a little bit thicker. It's hardening your heart. Now, something I really wrestled through when I was going through this passage, well, can a believer become hard-hearted? Because the primary application and teaching in this passage, and really the whole book of Hebrews, is for unbelievers who know about God to come to the truth and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But he certainly addresses believers in the book of Hebrews too. But what about this hardness of heart thing? Can it happen to a believer? And the answer is yes. Not in the sense of disqualifying you from heaven, but I want you to notice that in verse 12 and verse 13, he's addressing brothers. And some might say, well, he's just talking about a fellow Jew. Well, it's kind of hard to just leave it at that when you look at the verses. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. And then verse 13, exhort one another. It sounds like he's talking to the church here. And certainly there's an application for both that we'll be making. But the truth is, if he's saying we need to exhort one another daily, I think it's more than a possibility, it's a probability that it can happen right here in this room. That some of us right here can become hard-hearted. I want to read a quote for you from Matthew Henry. He says, when he, meaning the Lord, when the Lord tells you of the evil of sin, the excellency of holiness, the necessity of receiving Him by faith as your Savior, do not shut your ear and heart against such a voice as this. Observe, the hardening of our hearts is the spring of all our other sins. He's absolutely right. John Piper puts it another way. He says that all sin is rooted in unbelief, and that's right in this passage we're going to see. But that's true. All sin is rooted in unbelief. It's because you see what God said, but you have a different idea. And you just don't believe God's Word. I hear you, God, but I'm doing my own thing. Sadly, too many Christians have become... Pastor Bob's not here, and I kind of wish he was. Somebody will have to get him a CD or get him to listen to it online. But I want to talk about one of his favorite things, and that's the chocolate Easter bunny. And if you've been here for a while, you know that Pastor Bob loves giving out chocolates on Easter, right? No, he does not. So this is said kind of tongue-in-cheek, but a lot of Christians are like the chocolate Easter bunny, and I'm going to tell you what kind of chocolate Easter bunny. One of the biggest disappointments in childhood for me was Easter. You get the big chocolate bunny, you know, you with me so far, and you pull it out of the box, and then you eat the little candy eyeball off first, and then you sink your teeth into the ears, right? Because I think it's a Pennsylvania law, you have to start at the ears when you eat the bunny, right? Well, I always liked the solid milk chocolate bunny. Well, there were times that the Easter bunny must have fallen on hard times or something, because I'd sink my teeth into this chocolate flavored, but it was hollow. How many of you have ever felt the sting of the hollow Easter bunny? Oh, you feel my pain. You felt that, haven't you? Well, you know, a lot of Christians are like that. They're hard on the outside, but they're empty on the inside. And that's exactly what he's addressing here. This hardness and this emptiness. So if you're taking notes, how does someone harden their heart? Well, he tells us right here in the passage. So the question is, well, how did Israel harden their hearts? And therefore, how do we harden ours? Number one, you harden your heart when you test God. He says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test. So first of all, you harden your heart when you test God. Maybe you're like me, you've been reading the Old Testament, and you've gotten the passages where you're like, what were they thinking? You know what I mean? Like, Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking to God, and what are his people doing? Praying for him, seeking the Lord, having a reverent worship service. They're making an idol, and we're going to make it some kind of idol that brought us out of Egypt, and we're like, what were they thinking? But the truth is, we have the tendency to repeat the sins of the previous generation. And let's just be blatantly honest here. I mean, I love my father. And just like every father, there are some things that you're like, I hope I don't do that when I grow up. If anybody else have a father like that, like, I love him, but there's certain things he does that I hope that I don't do. Well, you know what I find myself doing sometimes? The very things that I swore I would never do. Like, why did I say that? I sounded just like my dad. Anybody else ever have that going on? Okay, thank you. You're like, yeah, I did something like your dad too. No, I mean like your dad. We have a tendency to repeat. Even if we set out not to do that, that's the very thing that we'll do. And he says, look at the example of Israel. The first thing they did was they tested God. What does it mean to test God? It means that you're demanding to see if God can provide. That's what it means. See, this isn't, God, I trust you and I know you make provision. It's this. It's, God, you need to perform for me, my way, and in my time. That's what it means to test God. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7, Pastor Bob preached on this some time ago. It says, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they what? They tested the Lord. How did they do that? By saying, is the Lord among us or not? Like, what are you people thinking? Did they see the Lord among them, yes or no? How? Well, we saw, so this guy over here got his prayers answered. No, how about 10 plagues of Egypt? Did they see that? When God brought his plagues on Egypt and spared Israel, and then there was the mass exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, like they all went through that, and they saw that God was right there. Then they go up the ways and go around the corner, and where are they? Is God with us or not? Like, where have you people been? And that's testing God. Because what happened in their wandering, as soon as God made provision for them, they started complaining again. And listen, this is true of hard-hearted people. Now, you know, the Bible says I need to examine myself and you need to examine yourself and believe me. I went through a lot of examination for this message. Believe me. And I'm asking you to do the same. But hard-hearted people are never satisfied. You know, with Israel, God, here's bread. Just go pick it up every day. I'll just put it right on the ground. You don't have to go down to, you know, get go or anything. You just go, just pick up your breakfast right on the ground. And you need water. Here it is from a rock. And he provided, as soon as he did, it was bellyache. Go back in Egypt. We had, you know, meat and we had onions and we had this. And but hard-hearted people are just never satisfied. The question you need to ask yourself, is that me? Do I have a spirit of being dissatisfied? Because, you know, if you're a dissatisfied person, we could cater everything North Street Christian Church does to you. We'll have church when you want to have it. Okay? It'll be as long as you want it, and the Sunday school classes will be the ones that you pick, and the songs will be the ones that you pick, and the instruments will be the ones. A person that we do that to would still find something to complain about, true or false. True. Because a hard-hearted person is never satisfied. So ask yourself, is that me? Do I deal with a spirit of dissatisfaction? Something at the church is always an issue with me. I'm always, you know, I have an issue with this person about this, and, you know, I talked to this person about this, and even though I thought it was resolved, we're still, you know, I'm still not satisfied with this person, and hard-hearted people are never satisfied. And that's what Israel did. They tested God. Now let me get personal about me. Like I said, we always expect God to perform for us, or I'll say for me, in my way and in my time. And I got to confess to you, you know, several months ago, I went through a real season of hard-heartedness. That let me tell you what happened. I had taken Owen to a couple doctors. He went to his pediatrician, and he went to his other doctor to kind of treat some of his autism symptoms. And both reports came back exactly the same. They said, Owen physically is the picture of health from the neck down. And you know, if you've been with me on any part of this journey, we've been doing the casein and gluten-free diet and the hyperbaric chamber therapy. And Owen had all kind of intestinal issues and just all kind of problems. And so we went through all this, and the doctor says, well, in a couple of years, you're going to see the verbal communication is going to spike, and you're going to methyl B12 shots, and we do all this stuff. And I take him to two different doctors that say physically he's fine, but what we don't understand is why he's not further along mentally than he is. And I got to be honest with you, I was hard-hearted for a while. Because I felt like, well, wait a minute, I did everything we were supposed to do. And the doctor said, well, it wasn't in vain. Because physically, the kid's 100%. They said, we just don't know why he's not. And I really wrestled with that for a while. Why? And it was sin. I'm not looking for like sympathy. Don't be like, oh, poor Pastor Jeff. Be like, oh, Pastor Jeff, you sinned by being hard-hearted. Because I went through this season of, you know, God, you know, I've fasted for this kid and I've prayed for this kid and did everything in my ability and trust. So what's going on here? And you just kind of throw your hands up and say, is the Lord among us or not? And I had to repent of that. And I can honestly say God has brought me a long way from where I was just a couple of months ago, believe it or not. But it was rough. And I had to repent. But I was testing God. Are you among us or not? So when you test God, what's the result? Your heart gets hardened. Now, how does it feel when your heart gets hardened? I don't care. That's how it feels. That's what a hard-hearted person says. I don't care. See, that's the scary thing about a message like this. The people that need to hear this don't care. So you harden your heart when you test God. Number two, you harden your heart when you see God at work, and you still won't get on board. Look at verse 9. Still talking about Israel. Israel saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. For 40 years. I think just by virtue of being Americans, we're impatient people in general. As I've said before, we're people that we stand in front of the microwave and say, what's taking this stupid thing so long, don't we? We have zero patience. Imagine putting up with a couple of million rebellious bellyachers for 40 years. I haven't even been alive 40 years. Anybody here like exactly 40? Like, okay, 39 and holding. I'm sure there's a lot of you like that. Well, for that entire span of time, God has been putting up with these people. And we'll see the result, but here, you harden your heart when you see God at work and you still won't get on board. As I shared earlier, think of everything that they saw with the plagues and the Red Sea and, you know, Moses up on Mount Sinai and everything that they saw God at work doing. You think they'd have this reverential awe, but they just didn't. The question is, what do you see God doing at work here? Is God at work right here? At North Street Christian Church, is God at work here? I believe absolutely 100% with everything that's in me, I believe that God is at work in this church. But you know, there are some people that are sitting in these pews right now that see God at work in everybody else's life, but they're still just hardening their heart to the things of God. Oh, day camps this week. Pfft, whatever. Oh yeah, these guys got baptized and gave their testimony and God's really changed them. Whatever. They're hypocrites. They'll be doing what they used to do in 2 weeks. And you see God at work in people and you're just hard. Well, that's what Israel did and that's what we have the tendency to do. So you see God at work and you won't get on board. What's the result? Your heart gets hardened. And let me ask you, how does it feel? I don't care. That's how it feels. I don't care. Number three, you harden your heart when you go astray in your heart. Verse 9, the Lord said they always go astray in their heart. What does it mean to go astray in your heart? It means you know what you need to do and you just do whatever you want to do. That's what it means. I know God says this, but I'm not doing it. It also means you know what you're not supposed to do, but you're going to do it anyways. Those are called sins of commission. That God has drawn a line and said, do not cross this line, and you say, I see where your line is, and I'm stepping over it. That's what it means to go astray in your heart. I think of my precious Brody, who last year went the way of all flesh, and that dog was such a pain. Because as soon as the door was open a crack, bam, out the door, and he would just run until I caught him. If I didn't go after him, he'd run until he hit water. I believe that. And there were times that I was almost late for church because I was chasing that dog down Penn Street. And the door would open, and he'd get that look in his eyes and say, Brody, stop! He heard me. And you know what? That's what we do. The Lord says, don't. Don't do this. The Holy Spirit saying, don't do this. I hear you. I'm doing it anyways. And you know what happens when you do that? Well, what are we talking about? You harden your heart. You know, I shouldn't be in this relationship. This relationship's wrong. I should break this relationship off. But I'm not going to. I know I shouldn't have this addiction. I know addiction is a worship disorder. And I need to stop this addiction. But I'm going to keep doing it. I know I shouldn't talk like that. I know I shouldn't joke like that. I know I shouldn't make immoral jokes, perverted jokes. But I'm going to tell this one anyways. What's the result? When you go astray in your heart, your heart gets hardened. And how does it feel? Somebody tell me, how does it feel? I don't care. That's how it feels. The harder your heart gets, the less you care. So dangerous. So dangerous. See, sin is... we're going to talk about the deceitfulness of sin in a second, but sin is so controlling. And it is so... we don't realize the power that sin can have when we open the door for it. And when you harden your heart, you know what it's like? It's like you get a... let's say you get a brand new car. And you've seen those people at Walmart that park 8 miles away from the store, and they park in such a way that they take up 8 spaces. Have you seen cars like that? And what they're saying is, I don't want anybody parking in the same zip code of my car. Well, you know what? After a few years, and you get a few dings in the car and a few scratches in the car, you're like, oh, whatever. I'm just going to pull into the economy car parking spot. Who cares if it gets rid of the car? Because the more you try to protect your heart, the more sensitive you are to keeping it protected. But when you start making little compromises here, and there's a ding here, and a scratch here, and a let up here, and a sin here, and it just becomes easy to, whatever. What's one more sin, right? That's hard-heartedness. And then fourthly, how do you harden your heart? You harden your heart when you do not know the ways of God. Verse 10. He says, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Now this is more than knowing about the ways of God. This is doing them. There's a difference here. God's not saying they're Bible ignorant. They don't know what the Bible says. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they don't know what the path of righteousness looks like because they don't do it. They don't know what a righteous life lived out is all about because they have no interest in even trying it. They don't know what my way is about. See, this is knowing what God wants you to do and you won't do it. Just like the previous was a sin of commission, this is a sin of omission. It's knowing what God wants you to do and just not doing it. I know God wants me to pray. I know God wants me to give. I know God wants me to get involved in ministry. But I'm not gonna. Well, what's the result when you don't know the ways of God? Well, your heart gets hardened. And how does it feel? I don't care. That's how it feels. Next on your outline, hard-heartedness always ends bad for you. Hard-heartedness always ends bad for you. Look at verse 11. God says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. God was fired up. After 40 years, God says, that's it. No repentance. These people are not going to enter into my rest. Now, what's he talking about, entering into my rest? Well, obviously, with Old Testament Israel, he was talking about entering into the promised land. Right? The land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was entering the rest, leaving Egypt, entering in. And we're not going to study this all out this morning, but if you read Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about the rest for the people of God. Now, the ultimate rest is heaven, right? We saw in Revelation that heaven is where we rest. Where we rest from our labors. But there's also a rest for the people of God. And I believe when the Bible talks about the peace that passes understanding, when the Bible talks about the godliness with contentment is great gain, I believe that the best is yet to come when we get to heaven. I believe that. But do you believe that God has His best in mind for you on this earth? Do you believe that? I'm not doing a health and wealth thing. But here's what I mean. Do you think God's desire for you on the earth is to be bitter? And to be an angry person? And to be a person who puts up walls? Do you think that's God's intention for you on the earth? Do you think God wants you saying, well, I'm coming to second service because so-and-so goes to first service and I'm not going to see that person. I'm not going to talk to that person. And we shut off relationships. And we're not experiencing God's best for us in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see in verse 11, hard-heartedness always ends bad for you. You know, we've all had these standoffs with God. Well, listen, you're never going to teach God a lesson. So when you have your standoff with God, don't think that God's going to come crawling back to you. Oh, Jeff, I'm so sorry. I see that I haven't performed the way you thought I should. Let me make it up to you. Maybe you can give me some input on how I can make your life better. That is never going to happen. If I have a standoff with God, I'm the one that's going to suffer for it in the end. When I harden my heart. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. They hardened their hearts and continued in their complaining. And God says, you know what? I'm making a promise right now. You will not enter into the rest that I have for you. So it always ends bad for you. Next, battling hard-heartedness is a team effort. Battling hard-heartedness is a team effort. Note this is a group issue mentality. I'm going to go through this quickly, but verse 9, fathers, plural. Verse 10, generation, they. Verse 11, they. Verse 12, brothers, any of you. Verse 13, one another, none of you. Verse 14, we, and again, we. Verse 16, all those. Verse 18, they, those. Verse 19, they. Do you get the point? This is being addressed to a group of people. Now, don't misunderstand me. Salvation is an individual thing. Nobody here is saved by virtue of somebody else being saved. You know, this is an issue between you and the Lord. But when it comes to hard-heartedness, you have to see that we got to watch each other's backs on this thing. Do you see that? Well, look at verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. Not just in me, I need to make sure that there's none in any of you, and you need to do the same. Check yourself first and then start looking around. An evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So we need to be on alert for the whole church, not just for compassion's sake. Obviously, compassion is what motivates us to do everything, right? For the one another relationships. But there's another reason that we need to be on the lookout in the church, and that's because this hard-heartedness thing will spread if we let it go. It'll spread like a cancer. It will spread. The church is a body, and one part in bad shape affects the rest. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, he's talking about the same concept here. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Did you see that? Many become defiled. Here's what that means, North Street. You have a group of hard-hearted people sitting over here. It's like, well, that's their problem. Those people are contentious and cantankerous, and that's their problem. I'll just live and let live. He says, you need to watch out because that group's going to grow. And it can infect the entire church. He says, we need to be watching each other's backs on this. Take care, he says. So there's none of us dealing with this because, you know, the truth is joy is contagious, but so is hard-heartedness. And the church has a way of taking on a group identity. Read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 if you don't believe that. But I think so often we miss the concept of the church. I don't just mean attending church. But interestingly, when somebody's becoming more and more hard-hearted, church attendance starts to proportionately taper off. I don't want to be around those people. And church becomes it goes from, I got to be there to a, I probably should go to a, doesn't really matter if I make it or not. If my alarm doesn't go off or if the dog doesn't wake me up in time, I'm not going to go. And it's hard-heartedness. But you're hurting yourself when you're not immersing yourself in the corporate life. See, the church is to be a group where we are doing what? Look at verse 13. He says, exhort one another every day. And if you come into North Street, if you come in late and leave early, and this is all we see you, hey, we're glad to see you Sunday morning. But you're hurting yourself by not immersing yourself into the body in some small group, in some class, in some Bible study, in some fellowship thing, in some outreach. If you're not immersing yourself in a community meal or whatever, you're hurting yourself. Because you're not allowing room for any accountability into your life. You've got to immerse yourself into the church. And if you're becoming hard-hearted, the last thing you want is accountability. So our job is daily, constant exhortation. Literally, this is coming alongside to help. This is the same word in John 14 and verse 16 that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to help. He says in verse 13, as long as it is called today, there's that today thing again. He said that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And listen, folks, sin is such a liar. Sin is such a liar. What are some of the lies that sin tells? This will make you happy. Is sin pleasurable? You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable. Do you know that was in the Bible? But what comes next, Doug? For a season. See, that's the thing. It's pleasurable for a season. And, you know, we enjoy it for the 2 seconds that we're in it. But the long term brings shame and guilt and destruction, broken relationships, trying to build a wall between us and God again. But that's a lie that sin tells. It's so deceitful. Here's another lie. Oh, this isn't that bad. There's people down at that church that do a lot worse than I do. This isn't that bad of a thing. If what you're doing is an affront to the holy God who created you, then you better take it as seriously as He does. That's another lie that sin tells. Sin also says, well, this is better for you than doing what God says. And by the way, that's the way that we got into this whole sin mess in the first place. Garden of Eden. God says, don't eat off the tree. Satan shows up to deceive and say, well, he's holding out on you. Because he knows that you'll be like him. That's how we got into this mess. Pastor Bob's going to ask me how church went. They were wailing. Just wailing. Sackcloth and ashes. But sin, such a liar. But please hear me. Here's one of the biggest lies that sin tells. You can repent from this later. That's what sin tells church people. You can repent from this later. You know, I'm going to start getting real serious about church once summer's over, and then I'm going to be following the Lord then. What are you doing in the meantime? What is God telling you not to do by sinning, hardening your heart? That's what you're doing. That's one of the biggest lies. I'll repent later. I got to tell you, I know I've shared some of this with you before, but it bears repeating in light of what we're looking at. But one time at the prison Bible study, I had a man, I was sharing the gospel, talking about how, you know, no matter what you've done, where you've been, Christ can save you, and He will change you, and it's never too late. Well, this man in the back said, so let me ask you a question. Do you mean if I give my life to Jesus on my deathbed, then I'd go to heaven? And I said, well, the thief on the cross was sort of on his deathbed, and he cried out to the Lord. So, yeah, somebody that cries out to the Lord on their deathbed, they'd go to heaven. And I'll never forget this. The man says, okay, then I'll just do that. And I said, no, you won't. He's like, what do you mean, no, I won't? I said, there's no way you'll do that. He's like, well, why not? And I said, well, there's two things you need to think about. One is, you might not have a deathbed right? Does everybody die in a deathbed? I know we all want to be laying there and we're gently leaving the earth after living 170 years, old and full of days, and our families around us holding our hands and we pray together. And you know what? That doesn't happen to everybody. Do you know that? I said, that might not happen to you. You could die in a car accident or, if you have an aneurysm or a heart attack. Not everybody has a deathbed. I said, but here's another problem. I said, let me give you that. I'll give you that you have a deathbed. So I'll play that out with you. And let's say you live to be 99 years old and you're on your deathbed. I said, no, from this point until you turn 99 or whatever, what have you been doing the entire time? You've been saying no to Jesus Christ. So you mean to tell me after saying no to Christ for decades, you're just going to get to this point like, I'm going to say yes to God. I'm going to turn from my sin right now. I've been wrong this whole time. God, I'm sorry. Like, you're going to sneak in the back door on God? Like, you have this, like, ace up your sleeve. I said, you're hardening your heart in the meantime. And this is where it gets real. And I mean really real, but I shared this with our church board a few months ago, but I had a really rough weekend because this was at the new prison. And there was this young man who came to Bible study every week, sitting on the edge of a seat. And some people come and they're just kind of, okay, I hear you. This guy was front and center, hanging on every word that the Bible said. Every week. And there were times that he was the only one there. And I won't forget him either, but one day he asked me, is it possible to get to a place in your life where you can't repent? I said, well, why are you asking that? And he says, because I grew up in the church and I know the Bible and I know what I need to do and I've made some stupid decisions. And he said, I just want to know, is it possible that you can get to a point that you can't repent? And I said, well, let's see what the Bible says. And again, he was hanging on all that. And the next time that I went in, I was asking him, I said, where's so-and-so? And a couple of the inmates were like, oh, you haven't heard. Like, no, what? They said that he'd gotten released and he overdosed the same day. The same day. And I got to tell you, my heart was just... And you know, I don't know what he did with the gospel. He could be in heaven today. I don't know if he got out and he... I don't know. But I do know that here's a young man that was honest enough to assess where he really was. And you know, while I was looking up his obituary online, I found the name of another man who I tried witnessing to and sharing with at the Cubs Hall for years. Every time I ran into this man, he was always in despair mode and he'd literally just be bawling. And you know, I'd share with him and talk with him. And why don't you come? Why don't we have coffee this week? Or why don't you meet me for lunch? Why don't you come down to my office and we'll talk and we'll pray and we'll see what the Bible has to say about what you're dealing with. And he never took me up on that offer. And again, I don't know where he was with the Lord when he left the earth. But I got to tell you, it was hard. Here's two guys that I invested a lot of time with that just seemed to be hardening their hearts. And that's why this warning is so important. Do not harden your heart. Two more things. We still hanging in there? Thank you for your patience. I promise after next week I won't bother you for a while. But verse 14. This kind of same concept that we talked about. I'm just going to go through this quickly. But verse 14, he says, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And on your outline, jot down, hard-heartedness will never lead to victory. There's really only one proof of salvation. You know that? Somebody could get saved today and go out and lead a Billy Graham crusade preaching to thousands. Is that proof of salvation? That's not really the proof. Somebody could get saved today and tomorrow give a great sermon. Is that great sermon the proof that they're saved? It really isn't. The evidence of salvation biblically is endurance. Because saving faith is enduring faith. That's true. And I've shared with you before the heartbreak, knowing even people from this church that started off so strong. And I mean, they're teaching classes and preaching and, you know, doing camps and street witnessing and, you know, back in a state worse than they were before they came to Christ, whether they came to Christ at all. I've seen a lot of that over the past couple years especially. But hard-heartedness never leads to victory. Proof of salvation is consistent endurance, steady faithfulness. So why does he insert that in here? You know, it might seem odd. For we share in Christ if we hold our original confidence, if indeed we hold our original confidence from the end. Why does he insert that in here? His point is hard-heartedness is never on that path. Did you catch that? Hard-heartedness is never on that path. You know, when you gave your life to Christ and that enthusiasm and that zeal and that love for the things of God and the people of God, if you're not still hanging on to that, you better check the condition of your heart, is what he's saying. We know we share in Christ if our saving faith is enduring faith. You want proof of your salvation? It's not what did you do, like, well, I was baptized back in the Nixon administration. That's not evidence of salvation. The question is, what are you doing right now? Do you still love Jesus Christ and want to lay down your life for Him now as you did back then? That's really the issue. And one more thing. Hard-heartedness can happen to... On my outline, I had you, but I want you to write down the word me. And don't write, like, Jeff Miller. No, write down me, M-E. Hard-heartedness can happen to me. Because we could get to this point in the sermon and you're like, I hear what you're saying, but that's for those people at the jail, right? That's for those people. And that's for those people that go to NA meetings or to Pressing On, or it's those people somewhere else. That doesn't happen to, like, church people, right? Well, he hammers you with five questions, and I want you to look at the questions. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? The answer's obvious, right? He wasn't talking about the Amalekites. He's talking about Israel. The Israelites were the ones. And was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? You can say, I hear what you're saying, but I follow Pastor Bob. Listen, these people followed Moses. And they were still becoming hard-hearted. So as I wrap up here, as strongly as I can urge you, you have to realize that this can happen to you. Just like I had to check myself recently, seeing that it was happening to me. It can happen to you too. If there's anything today that God is bringing to your mind, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is just like shouting at you right now, let me tell you the absolute worst thing you can do is sing this song, get out of here and go have lunch and just try to forget about it. Because what's going to happen to you if you do that? Somebody tell me. You're going to harden your heart, aren't you? And the next time somebody gets up here to speak, it's going to be even easier to dismiss the message. If you feel the Holy Spirit stirring in you and saying, look, in the way I phrased it in the first service, is there a sin to stop? Is there a sin to stop? If there is, there's a good time to do it. And what day is that? Today. That's why this is such an urgent thing. God is saying, do not put this off. If there is an unrepented sin in your life today, let's deal with it. Or if there's something God is calling you to, or, you know, not just a sin to stop, but let's say a step to take. When should you take that step? Today. And I hope that you don't leave this building. I hope that if this is you, and you're feeling this conviction, and you're feeling the real danger of hard-heartedness, I hope you don't leave this building before you grab somebody, grab one of our elders, and say, I need you to pray with me, and I need you to pray for me. and I need to talk. Because this is very serious business. You see in verses 18 and 19, he said, looking at verse 19, first of all, he says, we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And you say, well, but Pastor Jeff, I believe in God. Believing in God is not just like a mental acknowledgement of Him. Look back at verse 18. He says, whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So understand that if there's any area of disobedience in your life, that's exactly what you're saying to God, is I don't believe you. I hear what you're saying, but I don't believe you. So we're going to have a song of invitation, and I'd like our elders to come forward. The worst thing you can do is let your pride get in the way and say, I'll deal with this later. Or I'll call Pastor Jeff next week. Or no, today. Don't leave the building if you feel God's Holy Spirit working within. Can I lead us in a corporate prayer? And then as the song is played, if our elders would come forward, and please, if you want to come up and pray, please come. Bow your heads with me now, please. Father in heaven, we realize that the reason you're giving us this warning in your word, it's an act of grace on your part. Father, we acknowledge you as our Creator and Savior. And God, we know that you are no more God when we obey you, and you are no less God when we sin. That this warning is for us, because we are hurting ourselves, we are condemning ourselves, and we harden our hearts towards you. So I pray, Father, for all of us, that we'd be a people that watch each other's backs. We'd be a people not afraid to sit down with someone and say, I need to talk about your attitude. I need to talk about an area of your life where you seem to be getting hard. Father, use this church to minister to one another. Immerse each of us into the body life, so that we can faithfully represent you and the work that you've called us to here on the earth. Father, if there's any hard ground here today, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would break it. And that your Holy Spirit would bring great conviction upon this church, and we'd become less concerned with our own selfish motives, and more concerned with following you with a whole heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.